Good morning. Have you had a good week? Have you considered your faith? Have you thought about the altars in your life? I was really excited. A few people messaged me and said that they were encouraged by the thing of altars, and they wanted to look at their own altars, go back into their lives and look at the places where God has met you. Look at the places where maybe you thought all was lost, but God met you there. We see throughout all Scripture, like David and Abraham and Moses, always looked in the past to see, to encourage themselves in faith. So when they met something new in their lives, then they had that faith. They could muster up that faith. They could remember what God was doing in their lives. So what did we learn last week? Just a little bit of a recap. That God initiates the steps of faith that he wants us to take. If we are truly wanting to follow Jesus, Jesus said, lay down your own life and follow mine. It's a life into the unknown. Abraham life was into the unknown. Joseph's life was into the unknown. So was David's. Every person that we read. That is the journey of the Christian life. We have the choice to respond or not. There are sometimes as Christians we can stay in the muddle. We can stay where we are. We don't grow. We don't become any different. We don't draw closer to God. Because God gives us a choice. He never forces us. So God asked Abraham to leave and then go. We first have to leave behind the things that God wants us to let go of, and then to go into the unknown in steps of faith. To walk off the edge of the pier in our little picture, not knowing what is beyond that. Then, when Abram obeyed, it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's why we read in Romans and other places that Abraham is the father of faith, and that this is the example to us, that when we believe and obey on that, it's credited to us as righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. And then we saw that when he went into the promised land, and then further into the promised land, two intervals, he built altars. And the altars were a thanksgiving to God, so that later on when he comes back through, he sees that altar and reminded of what God did in his life. And if you read, and we will be looking at highlights of Abraham's life, we see that he often built altars. Build altars in your lives. Remember the moments that God has visited you, that he has touched you, that he has helped you through a very bad time, or a time when you needed to step out in faith, but you were so scared. But God is there. So all that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And we might have left last week saying, whoa, boy, you know? You either could think, wow, look at Abram, boy, he really did good. Or we can say, that's tough. I'm not like him. I mean, that guy got to the Bible. He made it into the Scripture. He's in the Hall of Fame of faith. Who am I? I'm just this little peon, you know? I'm just this little nothing here, a grain of sand. How could I possibly be like him? I mean, I left my country, yeah, but I mean, I'm not saying, well, I did, but we can all say I left my country wherever, but maybe you didn't leave not knowing where you're going. You either were accepted into a uni program, you had a job offered or whatever. How many of us have gone anywhere not knowing? You know, it's only me. I didn't know. I knew the continent. I landed in Australia. And then the rest of it was God leading me. I spoke to a lady this week. She was one of the main Bible translators in the desert. She's worked on a lot of Aboriginal languages and stuff. She's probably 80 years old now, and she gave her whole life, 60-some years, to living out in the desert. My husband met them when he was young, and I met them, of course, later on. It was a pair of them doing it. And we chatted and everything. She's just written a book about her experiences and everything. And we remembered. We went back over times of the glory of God coming into the desert people. I thank Simon today for saying, encouraging us to, I think they need a bit of like encouragement, you know, like to lift their hands. But you want to see a bunch of Aboriginal people out in the middle of the desert lifting their hands and doing their dance, you know, to Christian music and praising God. And so these were moments of the glory of God coming upon people and within people's lives. When two tribal groups who used to fight one another would embrace one another and write songs like little choruses and things about that we're one in the bond of love. So God can do these things, see? So, well, we sometimes think, well, I can't be like Abram. It all seems too perfect. Well, guess what? It wasn't. I want to assure you, every flesh and blood person that we read about in the Bible is a man or a woman just like you or me. They had their ups and downs. They had their doubts. They had all sorts of things. We've got to think about this and not put them up on this pedestal like they're perfect, because it wasn't. And now comes the true struggles and the authentic walk with God through the ups and the downs of faith. Our trust in God only grows through circumstances and tests in this life. Welcome to the Christian life. It is not going to grow you being happy-go-lucky and everything happening your way. That's just the fact. We only grow through struggle. I mean, you know all the stories, you know, about the butterfly coming out of the cocoon, and if you feel sorry for it and try to release the last little foot or something, it'll die. That was me. Because it needs that last struggle to be able to come out of the cocoon and live the length it's supposed to live. So that's the bad and good news. We have to go through the valley of darkness, but we remember that we fear no evil because he is with us. So now we come to the tests of faith. So I want to read one more, in one more verse, we left off at verse 9, one more verse, verse 10, listen to this. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Well, thank you, husband. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. So they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Oh, that's great, Abram. How many women would listen to that? We'd all be out of here in a shock. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Yay, God, you know. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife into the harem that he had? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. Whoa, okay, Abram. You messed up here really good. What happened to the faith? What happened to leaving your land? What happened to the altars you built? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your Paul said to us that all scripture, Old and New Testament, are written and are provided for us to teach us, to instruct us. So, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is the background. First, there's a famine, and Abram fled. The first trouble, pyong, okay. God told him, go into a land that I will show you. And we see him talking to God. We see these things happening. We see prayers. We see altars being built. But here, we don't see anything about Abram speaking to God. He's just scared. Did he not trust that maybe God would provide for him? You know, sometimes we hear God and we go on that way, and first we meet obstacles right away, and we automatically think, oh, I made a mistake. This isn't where I should be, so we run away. But God says, no, I have some things to teach you. You know, the job that you don't really like and that person that you work with that grates you the wrong way, well, I have some things to teach you. Don't run away so fast. He might have said, did I come all the way to Canaan and left my home for this? Sounds like the Hebrews groaning when they left Egypt and realized they were in the desert and the wilderness. The famine, now listen to this, the famine was probably a new experience for Abraham. He came from a wealthy background. He came from an extended family. He maybe had never experienced hardship. I want to ask you, how many of you have experienced hardship? I mean, real hardship. How many of you have been for a time without a job and maybe down to your last 10 bucks in the bank or something? How many of you have been, had there may be some people in here, a diagnosis of a very bad illness? How many of you have lost a brother or sister? How many of you have lost a child? How many of you experienced a tragedy? We don't know what we will do. And one of the things is that we in this country and in other countries like this, we have a very good upbringing. There may be issues, of course, but we really have a very cushy experience, situation. A lot of comfort. So sometimes, as Christians, we walk in this thinking that God is going to give us everything we want, answer every prayer the way we want Him to, and we, if it doesn't happen right away, if it doesn't happen in 2 months, if we have to, oh, God forbid, wait 6 months, we are really on edge. And we tend to lack faith in God. We tend to get upset and irritable, and we're not very nice to be around with. Because we expect this stuff, and we expect it instantly. I honestly feel sorry for young people growing up today. Because this society is such an instant one. It's imbibed into our very lives. And some of you who are young enough, you've already grown up in that. And it's really hard to wait. And we will have a message in a few weeks about waiting. Many of us tend to act quickly and rashly when we're faced with pressure because we want to relieve it as much as we can. So whatever was going on in Abram's mind, he fled to Egypt. But he failed to consult the one who had led him to Canaan. God had led him through a land that he didn't even know. He had no GPS. There were no roadhouses or inns or motels along the way. The central issue was that he took matters into his own hands and did not wait to hear what God would tell him, if he even had consulted him. When we pray and we don't sense an answer right away, it usually means we stay put. If I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God, and I'm trusting He's my Lord, I'm trusting He's the one that's going to guide me, and I pray, I say, God, what do I do now? And I don't hear Him, I just need to wait. Because in His providence, in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, He knows that it's not the time. When we don't pray, we are saying by our lives that we consider prayer to be supplemental, not fundamental. And I want to say something about this because this is rampant throughout the Christian community worldwide. Why are so many books written about prayer? We have so many workshops and so many retreats and so many books and so many people calling about prayer. Because it's one of the things that we as a people put supplemental because we trust our own self more than God. We trust our wisdom. We trust our intellect. We trust our strategies. We trust our manipulations. We trust our figuring it out. And some of us spend hours, you know, well, what about this? What we have this, it's like the plan. And I think it's because we're all involved in some sort of, you know, public service or sort of thing. And what do we have all the time? These organizational plans and all that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, I was doing this back in the 70s in New York City. It hasn't changed. The corporate world, guys, hasn't changed. And so we do this in the church. And what happens is, oh, we'll do all this, and then all of a sudden we say, oh, let's ask God to bless it. And God may say, excuse me, I never was in it in the first place. You never asked me. You never said anything to me about this. Excuse me, I'll just point out all the flaws. So we go ahead, and it falls flat. And then we're so in desperation that we then fall on our knees and pray and say, God, clean up the mess. That's what he had to do with Abram, with this situation, see? The issue is so important. Sometimes we think it's the last resort. Sometimes we think that praying means I'm not doing anything. But prayer, if you read the scripture, prayer is the utmost. Scripture teaches prayer moves mountains. So prayer must be pretty important. So if Abram had looked to God, it may be that he would have sent him to Egypt anyway. But there would have been a plan. And maybe a directive on what, I want you to go to Egypt, but I want you to do this, 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 and this. See? Or he might have said, I have another plan. Abram had not given God any opportunity to perform a miracle or to do anything in his life or to bring things together in his way. Abram chose his own way. The question we ask ourselves, is that what we do? Is that what we do? So Abram had failed in this situation. He failed because he did not trust God with the details of his life. All right, this is important. I think you and I trust God for salvation. You've all been Christians for a while, most of you. You know in your heart that you're saved. I mean, this is another topic, but maybe in your heart you've been taught that you were saved to go to heaven. That's not in the Bible. Never says we go to heaven. It says heaven and earth come down. We're saved to be his people, to care and look after his creation right from the beginning. See? So we think salvation is that. But we don't see that he wants to continue doing things in our lives, to change our lives, to grow our lives, to become the people that he wants us to be. He had trusted God in the big things, but not the little things. So you trust God that you are saved, but then you don't trust him with your relationship with your husband or your wife, or with your children, or with your mom, or with your dad, or with your coworker, or with what house to buy, or what job to take. You don't trust him with those things. You manipulate it. We strategize. We work out our own lives. We work out our own direction. And then we ask God, bless this. But we don't go to him from the beginning like the song, I surrender all. I surrender all. Have you surrendered your parents to God? Have you surrendered your children to God? Have you surrendered your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your friends? Have you surrendered your job? Have you surrendered your future? That's the question, see? And nobody can do it for you. Only you can. So, Abram made up a scheme because he was afraid of what happened to him. Now, why did he say, pretend you're my sister? Because in that culture and in Egypt, men were known to kill husbands to get their wives. I mean, this wasn't a very nice time of life, you know, in the history, and take their possessions. He was probably right, because we see in Scripture that Pharaoh's buddies were already telling him, hey, there's this gorgeous chick here that's just come into the land. You know, and maybe some of his henchmen were saying, boy, if I bring this lovely young lady to Pharaoh, maybe he'll give me some extra money, or make me raise me up in the hierarchy or something like that. See? So they were on the lookout. And what do we see the reason that Abraham did this? So things would go well with him because of her. I mean, really, let's get to the bottom of this. Abraham, yeah, he answered God, and he's wonderful, and he's a friend of God and all that kind of stuff, but he's a rat bag here. It's like you husbands putting your wife out there in front of a tiger. You know, the tiger will eat her and I'll be okay. You know, really, that's it. His wife is going to be taken into Pharaoh's harem. What's going to happen to her? And Sarah was left all alone in the situation. Praise God for Sarah. So Pharaoh wanted her and took her into his house. You know, maybe we can say, okay, Abram, you're really new to following God. You've only spent a few months or whatever it is going through, you know. You just answered God out of all the gods that you knew, out of the plurality of gods, this voice of the one and only God spoke, and you answered, praise God. But maybe you're just young in the faith and all that kind of stuff. But boy, you know, let's not give him any excuses. But you know what? God was on the scene. And this is important. The house of Pharaoh was given many plagues. So in spite of Abram's failures, God brought judgment on Pharaoh's house. Somehow he found out that Sarah was not the sister, but the wife. And he called Abram in and said, what have you done? I mean, did you know that God can use a pagan Pharaoh to further his plans? You know, like Abram did this huge, humongous mistake. But God entered, he said, I'm not letting my plan go anywhere. And so he came in and went bang. I mean, plagues, you know. So you can see the punishment fits the crime, I think. And so somehow, Pharaoh caught on and called him in and said, what in the world have you done? Get out of here. And he even escorted him out to border security. You're not immigrating here. Out. Deportation. See? So God entered in and did something about it. He was on the scene. Now, we see that Abram went back into the Negev, which is the southern part of Israel, near Beersheba. So what does all this mean for us? First of all, it means that faith gets tested. So many of us have read James, and at the beginning it says, count it all joy. You know, read, oh. James says, when you meet trials, because it tests your faith to become like gold, which even perishes in fire, but yours won't. God, that's a promise. So when you have these tests, submit to God. And say, God, I'm here. I surrender all so that you can take me through and you can teach me. Peter says, for a little while you were grieved by these trials. But it's so that your faith can be tested for its genuineness. More precious than gold. Remember the promise that God gave to Abram. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. That cannot happen without trials. Cannot happen without trials. How do we even know that we have a blessing? It's because it's something out of the ordinary. It's something that is extra, over the top. How do you think you would have done in Abram's place? Would you have consulted God first? Look back in your life. Lots of decisions you've had to make. Did you consult God first? It's just for you to answer. God already knows the answer. Do you do that now? Do you consult God in all the things that you do? I'm talking everyday stuff. Do you wait upon God to give you direction, to give you guidance? So there's many lessons that we can learn, and I just want to mention, draw this to a close with a few lessons that we can learn from this short passage. The theme is living by faith in the Son of God. We live by faith in Him. And like I said, trust. We will not have faith in something or someone that we don't trust. So we go back and say, why don't I trust God in this or in that? Why am I trying to take back this trust and do things on my own? Because as our trust grows, then our faith grows. Because we're placing this trust into the hands of God. And trust grows when we read God's word, we allow God's word to go deep in here, and we obey it. If we don't obey it, we don't grow anyway. But if God says this, and I make a step, then my trust level grows. Because I get closer to God. I get closer to what He wants in my life. And then He puts another step of faith out there. Come on, Diana, let's go. And I obey Him, and it goes again. See? So after many such steps, we continue to grow closer and closer and closer. And more in love with God. More seeing the trust. So, number one, there will be frequent tests in our Christian lives. So just, that's the only way we can grow, as I said. Some tests come directly from God and are meant to teach us and prepare us for other things. Some come through the natural circumstances of life, and we as Christians should quit being babies and quit saying, oh, I didn't think this happened to a Christian, and say, wait a minute, we live in the world. We live in this world just like everybody else. But the thing you have is God. The thing you have is the Holy Spirit. The thing you have is Jesus at your side. My goodness, you know. Some come through when we're out of God's will. So we take a sidestep and we have a little bit of a test, see? And God helps us to come back like He took Abram back. He said, okay, come on, like that. By the way, in the future, He does this again. He's really stupid. Now, number two, we will always be tempted to go to extremes in solving our problems. We will always be tempted to to solve our own problems. And the smarter you are and the more clever you think you are, the more you will be tempted to do this. We probably used strategies of manipulation before we became Christians. And that's something that takes a lot of work, of God's work in our lives, to teach us not to do that. We want to dream up some plans for all the situations that we come to. But we fail to pray down God's principles and His power and His plans. The third thing is God's faithfulness and patience continue no matter what our decisions are. Now, this doesn't mean that we run rampant with whatever our decisions and think that God's going to rescue us every time, because He teaches us, and then if we don't learn the lessons, it gets worse and worse. But we see in this situation that God's purposes will be done, even when we take detours. However, may I say this? That when we take detours and we mess around there before we answer God's call to go back, we may get hurt, and other people will get hurt. And those are the consequences. Okay? There's always consequences. There's the sowing and there's the reaping. And depending on God and how He's teaching us, He may say, okay, you've had about 5 chances on this one, so I'm going to have to make it a little bit more difficult for you to really understand this. But His faithfulness and patience continue. He will be there with us and for us. And at the same time, we can't think that His confirmation is a blessing and an affirmation that what we're doing is right. There have been pastors all over the world that have done terrible things, financial embezzlement, sexual abuse, all sorts of things. But they have been blessed. They've been on TV. They've had DVDs. They've had books, all that kind of stuff. And God continued during that time that they were doing all this that nobody else knew about, or very few. And God continued to bless them. But then comes a time when God says, that's it. So the person might have been preaching or writing about chastity and about purity and about not getting into adultery while he's doing the adultery. So eventually God says, pulls the rug out. He says, that isn't to go. That's not, no more. And God would have spoken to that person many times to watch what He's doing. He speaks to us. He gives us chances. We're His kids. You know, with my kid, I give chance. The first time there's a mistake, I don't whack, you know, put you in prison. But talk about it gently and talk and all that kind of stuff. But eventually there'll be the time, if she doesn't listen or something, that there's going to be a consequence. And there's nothing that we can do about that. But we pray that God would continue to show His faithfulness and grace. So what do? We consult God's word. We consult God's word. I was speaking to a group of people this weekend, and I said, you know, we always say, I want to grow as a Christian, so we say, read your Bible. Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. You know, like that's a big thing. So I take that literally, and so I start reading the Bible. So I read 5 chapters a day. You know, no matter where I am, I'm in the car reading, you know, whatever. That's not what it's about. When we pay heed to God's word, it means that we take a few verses or something and we mull over them. We think about them. We pray them. We let them come into here so that they then come out when we need it. It's digesting. It's thinking. It's saying, what do I do? It's wrestling. How many of us do that? Probably we say, well, if I read my thing, I think I'm okay. I've got brownie points in heaven. Excuse me. No. Secondly, consult the body of Christ. When you're in a muddle, talk to someone who you know knows Scripture more than you, or has some wisdom, and just share. You don't have to do it with 5 people or 10 people. It could just be one. Someone who could walk with you in this. Somebody who could pray with you in this. And then we consider the circumstances around this decision. Does it make sense? Is it logical? What advantages would there be for my family and those around me if we take this decision? How will it affect my spiritual life and my maturity? And the least important to consider, my friends, I wonder if anyone would know what it is. Emotions and feelings. The least thing. That doesn't mean you don't consider it, but it's the least. Because our emotions and feelings are fickle, and they can change very quickly. What if Jesus had decided whether to go to the cross just based on emotions? He's in the garden and he's sweating and he said, "Oh God, I want this cup to pass from me." And if it was just those emotions, he would have got up and walked away. It can't be just our emotions. Because anything that involves the unknown always brings up fears and insecurities, and we can't base our decisions on that. So remember, as we finish, Proverbs 3, very famous verse, 5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. What decision might you be wrestling with today? Have you presented your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your total being to God in prayer? And really have meant it? Let's pray. Father, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We belong to you. We were bought with a price. The price of Jesus' blood on the cross. We want to obey your word, but we know we have failed you. And we will continue to make mistakes. But we want to be continually transformed into your image, reflecting Jesus Christ in our lifestyle. We want to renew our minds daily as we learn more and sink ourselves more in your word. Lord, on this day, I pray that we will give ourselves to you. That we can say, as the reading at the beginning, as for me and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We want you to prove and test your perfect will for our lives. We want to trust you with all our heart. We want to acknowledge you in everything. We want to use the mind you gave us, but not to rely on it and make man-centered decisions. We want to claim that promise that if we trust you and rely on you, you will direct our paths. In Jesus' name.